Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at openhouseonline.com.au.
Live across Australia, this is Open House, and so for the first time, now the good news. You're going to meet a remarkable man. He is healthy, happy, a family man, husband and father, living in a comfortable home in steady employment, and a property investor. That is the good news. But not so long ago, he was a hopeless drug addict. After 15 years on heroin, in jail, suffering the medically incurable hepatitis B and C. For years, his life had been spiralling downhill, and he was, at that time, at the end of the road, in fact, in the gutter. Then, everything changed. Henry McElligott, welcome to Open House.
Thank you very much, Lee.
Henry, it's great to have you with us on our first program tonight. And our listeners would probably already detect a bit of an accent. Where's that from?
Tralee, County Kerry, Ireland.
Terrific. Where at first you had a delightful start in life?
Yes, the first 6 years of my life were very comfortable and loving. I lived with my grandparents. But after that, I moved in with my parents, and it was a dysfunctional family. And I have three sisters and two younger brothers, and our house was like a war zone. My mother had a lot of mental issues, and looking back now, she should have been on antidepressants or something, or she should be under psych supervision or something. But in those days, we didn't know what the problem was.
At a time of the troubles in Ireland as well.
Yeah, there was a lot of troubles in Northern Ireland at the time the war was going on. England and the IRA and all the different religious groups fighting amongst each other. There was a lot of instability in the Irish economy. So there were difficult times. And as a youth, I experienced a lot of rejection. And I eventually left home when I was 18 years old and went to London. I worked as a barman in London and a lot of the big nightclubs. And
what was it like making that transition from Ireland to the kind of big lights and big city of London?
It was a complete blowout for me, Lee, because I come from actually a primitive little village outside Tralee called Lixna. And I'll never forget when I got on the train for the first time travelling down from London to Liverpool. There was black people on the train, and I just kept staring at them. And they said to me, "What are you staring at?" And I said, "Sorry, Matt, I didn't mean to."
So I've never seen anybody like you.
Yeah, it was just a complete blowout for me.
Yes.
And
how would you describe your life in London as it began and then proceeded?
I started experimenting with drugs in London. I met a lot of shady characters in the nightclubs I worked in. I started smoking marijuana and drinking heavily. And
were you having a good time?
It filled the void in my heart because I had experienced a lot of rejection at home, and it was exciting for me. And actually, I won a scholarship to go back to Ireland and study to be a teacher. But I just hadn't time. I was too busy drinking and smoking dope and had a few girlfriends and just going a bit wild at the time.
And then you found your way to America.
Yeah. When winter hit London, it started getting dark about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And it used to rain so much, and I was feeling depressed and sorry for myself. So I decided to go to New York with a few mates, and that was exciting. I lived in Manhattan, and I got a job in Manhattan in the nightclubs, and also worked in Manhattan as an elevator attendant. And yeah, it was fun. It was new. I was 19 years of age then. It was a big world for me. And yeah, it was in Manhattan, New York, that I first started snorting cocaine. And yeah, it was exciting.
Then to Australia. How did you...
No, not to Australia yet. I went from there to San Francisco
Just
less than a year, I think. And the drug issue continued and the coke and the alcohol. So I came to Australia eventually in February 1977.
And would you have said, but when you came to Australia, that your life continued down that track of the drugs, the alcohol, the nightclubs, and that kind of life that you'd carved out for yourself in New York and San Francisco?
Yes, it was just a continuation. Looking back now, I experienced so much rejection when I was growing up at home in Ireland. And at the time, everything was so depressing back there with the war in Northern Ireland, the economy. My parents were very poor. I think looking back, I began to reject myself because every day my father was telling me, you're good for nothing, you'll never be anything. And I began to believe it. If you listen to that sort of negativity for 18 years, you believe it. So I think the drugs became a release for me, because I had accepted that I was good for nothing.
Yeah.
And I began to reject myself as a person, and I began to believe I was no good.
And you transferred from being a drug addict to a drug seller and a drug trafficker.
Yes, yes. As my habit grew, I was unable to keep a job for any length of time, so I began to sell drugs and sell a lot of drugs and... As I sold them, my habit increased even more. The dysfunctional life continued. I had even more girlfriends, more of the high life as I thought. But eventually I was arrested in 1987 and sentenced to 7 years jail with a non-parole period of 4 years. I eventually got out 2.5 years later after a lot of remission. And,
I want to ask you about that time, and it's one of the reasons I'm so glad to have you here on our first program tonight. It's my great desire for Open House, one of my great desires for this program to be a voice into Australia's prisons and a voice for prisoners. I want to get a word picture from you of what it was like when you first entered jail. What was that like?
I'll never forget it. It was in April 87, and I was sent to Goulburn, and it was pouring rain, and the noise was unbelievable. And I had a massive heroin habit, and I didn't sleep for about 3 weeks, and I had nightmares and diarrhea, cramps. I did it cold turkey. I had no medication whatsoever. And it was very difficult for me. Eventually, they sent me on to Long Bay. And to make a long story short, I got out after 2.5 years. But looking back now, I believe prison saved my life.
It's a funny thing to say.
Yeah, because I didn't use drugs when I was there. I did 2.5 years the first time, did 18 months the second time. Then I did a few months here and there for traffic violation. I spent months in drug rehabs, detox centers, but I always had the craving for the heroin. I always had the craving for the marijuana. It was like a bondage that I could not break. I went to all the help courses while I was in prison, anger management. I went to all the psychs for help. I went to all the NA meetings, AA meetings to try and break the craving or the addiction to these drugs. But nothing seemed to work.
No. For the benefit of our listeners, I'd like you to again give us a word picture of the people in jail. We have perceptions from outside which are so easily to rush to, but can you paint a picture of the kind of men that you shared your life with in jail, what they were like?
I met some very nice people in prison. A lot of them came from a dysfunctional background like myself. Some of them were only doing 6 months, some of them a year. Some of them were involved, let's say, in the revolving door process, like I became involved in, from being arrested for using drugs or selling drugs, to court, to prison, to parole, to rehab, back arrested, prison, parole, rehab. It was just a circle. Most of them couldn't seem to break. And then I worked as the site clerk at Parramatta Prison for about 9 months. And it was my job to sort of assess the new prisoners that came in to judge if they were suicidal or not. So I met a lot of very interesting people. I met some international drug dealers that had brought in 30 ton of hashish from Pakistan and hundreds of kilos of cocaine from South America, all sorts of characters. One guy I became very friendly with, he was from Colombia. I think he got caught with 100 or 200 kilos of cocaine. He had a wife and two or three kids, young kids back in Colombia he'd shared with me. And then he was transferred to Goulburn Prison one day at the start of his sentence. And he got his throat cut down there and he's dead today. So, yeah, some difficult times in prison, some difficult memories.
This is Open House, live across Australia. We are with the amazing Henry McElligott. And this is our first and now the good news segment, though you wouldn't believe it until now, but we're about to get to the better news. I must say this, if you've got a story of good things happening to you or someone you know, give us a call, give Claire a call now on 1300 40 2020, or you can email us through our website, openhousecommunity.com.au. Henry, by this stage, you are in an advanced stage also of hepatitis B and C. And then you meet an old English man in Cabramatta in Sydney's West. Tell us about that.
Yeah, I got out of prison, I think it was 1994, after doing 18 months. And I wasn't feeling well, so I went to the doctor in Chinatown one morning. I was living in Surrey Hills in a halfway house. And I couldn't eat and I'd lost a lot of weight. So the doctor checked me out and I was positive to hep B and C, which are both medically incurable. And I was advanced stage. And the doctor was so concerned, he wrote a letter for me straight away to go to the Dole office and put me on sickness benefits for the rest of my life. And then he wrote another letter and recommended that I get a government flat because he didn't expect me to live for too long. So eventually I got a government flat about a week or two later in Dundas. So I lived there for a few months, but I was still ill and I was still buying heroin in Cabramatta. And one day I was there and there was this old Englishman handing out flyers. And he gave me a flyer and he started talking to me. And I felt he was a bit weird, and I was weird myself at the time, and I suppose
you should talk.
Two weirdos hanging out together was sitting on a park bench in Cabramatta.
I'd love to see it.
So, yeah, so it took a weird man like him to lead me to the Lord, I feel. So for some reason, he asked me for my phone number and address, and I trusted him. I didn't trust many people at the time, but for some reason, I trusted him. And I went home. I didn't think I'd hear from him anymore. And the next Sunday morning at 4 o'clock, there was a knock on my door at the flat at Dundas. And I opened the door and he says, "Oh, it's me, Mark. I've come to take you to church."
At 4 o'clock in the morning.
And I said, "Are you all right?" And it's 4 o'clock in the morning. He says, "Yeah." He says, "I had no peace. I couldn't sleep. God sent me to take you to church." Wow. I said, "Come on in." I made him a cup of coffee and he started singing old-time hymns for me. And for some reason, I started crying and I just got real emotional and I couldn't understand why. I said, "This man has got something in his heart that I don't know about to come here for a, you know, a drug addict.
It's interesting your response was to cry and feel the deep emotion of it all and not to think this guy's a freak out.
Yeah, I just couldn't understand it. At the time, I hadn't cried since I was a baby, I don't think. And for me to cry that day, looking back now, I know the Lord Jesus was working my heart already. And to make a long story short, after that, he took me back to his home in Cabramatta, and his wife made me breakfast, which was very exciting for me because I hadn't been in anybody's home for years. And for him to accept me in the state I was in, it was amazing. And he showed me a love I had never experienced before. And then we went to church in Cabramatta. It was a little church at the time. I think it's a bit bigger now. And there was an American evangelist preaching that day. And they started singing the hymns. And for some reason, I felt very uncomfortable. So I went back downstairs. I bought some heroin on the street and a syringe and a spoon. And then I came back upstairs to the kitchen and got... I went to the toilet and had my last shot of heroin, and that was on the 7th of March, 1996. And I was so stoned. I walked back out into the next to my friend Mark, and the guy that was preaching, he said, "The Lord's hand is on you today. Can you please come up front?" And I thought, this guy's going to be so angry with me for having a shot of heroin in the toilet. But as I walked up front, he started praying for me. And I just fell on the floor and I just melted and I experienced a love that I'd never experienced before. And I just felt a heat running right through my body.
So this wasn't the drugs? I've got to ask that.
No, this wasn't the drugs. It was just supernatural. If you asked me one day before, could this have happened, I would have said no way. But it was just a miracle. And I heard this voice saying to me, "You are totally delivered from your heroin addiction. You are totally free. I've got a purpose for your life." And I just melted and started crying. I felt I was in a cocoon of love that I'd never experienced before. And eventually, I felt well, and I got off the floor and I sat next to my friend, and he says, "You look so good." He said, "You look much younger. The hardness has gone from your face." And after that, the pastor asked me to say a few prayers and accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior and repent of all my sins. And he gave me a Bible. And Mark took me home and I was feeling great. I didn't have any cravings the next day for the heroin for the first time in probably 20 years. I had no craving for marijuana, speed, coke, cigarettes, nothing. It's like that scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "He who is in Christ is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are new." I was a new creation in Christ, and I could not really understand it at the time, but I felt so well I went to a doctor, a Christian doctor, Dr. Bassett at Beecroft, and she did a blood test, and she rang me up a week later to come back in, and I was totally healed from Hep B and C. And that day in her surgery, we just glorified Jesus and sang hymns together. It was so exciting to get a second chance of life for me.
What an amazing story. But with the greatest of respect, I have to ask you this. There will be people tonight who will hear the account of that story and say, "This is just too freaky by half."
Mm.
And this is a drug addict, and who knows what's really going on here. What would you say to those people?
I wouldn't have believed it myself the day before. I'm 55 years of age now. I got healed when I was 40, just turned 40. For the first 40 years of my life, I wouldn't have believed it. But now I do, because I'm healthy, I'm free, I've got the medical blood test to prove it, and I'm happy.
Henry, what was church like for you in those early days?
It was very challenging.
How diplomatic. Knowing some of your story, it's a good point to make, though, isn't it?
Yeah, it's a very good point to make, but I came from darkness to light, and some people didn't quite understand me or accept me. But looking back now, God used all these little incidents to build my character. Why? I don't know. But I'll tell you one or two funny church stories if you want. I was going to this particular church for about a year, and we had a Christmas party, and my wife was there, and my daughter was there, and I was having a cup of coffee and a biscuit, and one of the elders of this particular church walked up to me and he says, "Henry, don't you think it's about time you and your wife joined our church? You've been coming here for about a year now and you've got a beautiful daughter that blends in." And I said, "Yeah." I said, "Can I share something with you?" He says, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Well, I'm an ex-heroin addict. I've spent about 4 or 5 years in prison, and I was healed of hepatitis B and C in March 96. And
I can see the colour draining out of his face.
Yeah, he got a bit pale, and he said, "Wasn't that the apostolic age, all that healing? It doesn't exist anymore." And I said, "Well, I don't know anything about the apostolic age, but I know that I'm healed by the grace of God."
I want you to tell me also about the man with the money bag.
Well, the following Sunday, that same elder, he did the tithe and offering collection. And after the collection, I was walking up the hallway to the toilet, and the same elder was walking down with the money bag from the tithe and offering. And he saw me, and he ran to the office, banged the door, and I could hear the key turning.
"There's a criminal in the corridor."
And I shared the experience with my wife, and she said, "No, we better not come back here." So we went to New Church, and that's one of the funny side stories.
Yes. Lee. Henry, today you are, and I think this is, you can't describe it any other way but by saying this is miraculous, you are free.
Yes.
Of hepatitis B and C.
Yes.
Which would have many in the medical world scratching their heads and saying, "Huh?"
Yes. Yes. Yes, for sure. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still doing miracles today as he did 2,000 years ago.
Henry, you've written a book called The Broken Restored. It's a marvelous book. It's an amazing story. And I love this piece of Henry wisdom, and I quote, "God is more interested in building my character than my comforts." It's a powerful lesson, I think, for all of us. The Lord is building my character. But for what? I wouldn't have a clue.
He's put me through a lot of experiences for the last 55 years, and each experience he's using to build my character. And he's made a drug-addicted, diseased lump of clay like me and made me into something. I don't know for what. But God likes to be in the business of making nobodies into somebodies for his glory.
Mm. Henry, if there are people listening tonight who might be going through in any way, shape or form their own tough stuff in life, perhaps those who are listening in jail tonight, what would your message be to them? What would you say to them?
I would love to say to them that Jesus has a purpose for your life. If you repent of all your sins and accept him as your Lord and Savior, your life will change. It has changed for me, and it can change for you.
Henry, yours is a wonderful story, truly inspirational, and I want to thank you so much for joining us on our first program tonight.
Thank you, Lee.
Open House for Now the Good News.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast, thanks to Christian Super and Real World Technology. To hear more from Open House, visit openhouseonline.com.au.